The words of Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah, one of the priests at Anathoth in the territory of Benjamin. The word of the Lord came to him in the 13th year of the reign of Josiah, son of Ammon, king of Judah, and through the reign of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, down to the 5th month of the 11th year of Zedekiah, son of Josiah, king of Judah, when the people of Jerusalem went into exile. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." "Ah, sovereign Lord," I said, "I do not know how to speak. I'm only a child." But the Lord said to me, "Do not say I'm only a child. You must go to everyone. I send you to everyone I send it to, and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you," declares the Lord. Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, "Now I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant." The word of the Lord came to me, "What do you see, Jeremiah?" "I see the branch of an almond tree," I replied. The Lord said to me, "You have seen correctly, for I am watching to see that my word is fulfilled." The word of the Lord came to me again, "What do you see?" "I see a boiling pot tilting away from the north," I answered. The Lord said to me, "From the north, disaster will be poured out on all who live in the land. I'm about to summon all the peoples of the northern kingdoms," declares the Lord. "Their kings will come and set up their thrones in the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem. They will come against all her surrounding walls and against all the towns of Judah. I will pronounce my judgments on my people because of their wickedness in forsaking me, in burning incense to other gods and in worshipping what their hands have made. Get yourself ready. Stand up and say to them whatever I command you. Do not be terrified by them, or I will terrify you before them. Today I have made you a fortified city, an iron pillar, and a bronze wall to stand against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. They will fight against you, but will not overcome you. For I am with you and will rescue you," declares the Lord. Thank you, Ron.
Thank you, Jane. We come to the last in this 8-week series on the sovereignty of God. Now, I don't know about you, but I've gone through a fair range of emotions while we've been doing this series. Sometimes I've felt amazed, sometimes I've been blessed, other times I've been confused, and on a couple of occasions I've actually felt pretty lost. So I don't know how you found it. But this is the final one of this series, so let's just pray before we begin this. Father, we do acknowledge the sovereignty of your power, your reign, and your majesty. And Lord, as we've been looking at it in these Old Testament verses, Lord, I pray this morning that for some of us we will come to a realization of your sovereignty afresh today in our own lives. That it wasn't just for these great characters from the Old Testament and history, but your sovereignty is real today, here in this place, and for each one of us. Lord, we just ask this in your holy name. Amen. A little background, first of all. The book of Josiah is the second one. Thank you. It's the Second one in the series of four books on the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel and Daniel. And it's the longest of those books. It's also the longest book in the whole Bible. And sandwiched between Jeremiah and Ezekiel is the Book of Lamentations. Now, the Book of Lamentations tells in a poetic form everything that Jeremiah prophesied in his book, which is why it's sandwiched between. And history thinks that, in fact, Jeremiah wrote this book of poetry, although there's no actual evidence of that, but it's been fitted in there in the Bible. If you've ever tried to read the book of Jeremiah, I hope you found it as hard as I did. It's bewildering. And it's bewildering because it's a collection of writings, of letters, of documents that have just been put together. And there's no chronological order to them. They don't go as the things happened. And so as you read it, it's very difficult unless you have a guide. And this is one of these books where you really need to find something that helps you figure out what's going on. And I found, as Jane was reading, you probably did, all these names of these kings and peoples. And I went on my bookshelf and I found this one. Now, I figure I bought this when we were in America at some time because it's got a price in dollars on the back. But it's a brilliant book because it lists obscure people that you read about and tells you a little bit about them. And I found it very useful putting together some of this background. And sometimes we need that kind of help when we're reading God's word, and particularly if it's a difficult book like Jeremiah. And I have to say that reading the book of Jeremiah, I went through a whole range of emotions. Some days I loved him, some days I hated him, some days I was frustrated because I couldn't understand where it was trying to go. But then God said to me, "You're only doing chapter one. Don't get bound up in everything else." So that's the book of Jeremiah. A little bit of the background so that we can put it into context of where we see God's sovereignty coming in. At the time when this book is written about, Josiah was the king in Judah. This was about 613 before Christ. And prior to his reign, the nation had turned from God. They'd forgotten their history. They had gone back to worshipping all kinds of idols. But Josiah was spoken to by God, and Josiah found a new desire to worship God, to turn God's people back to him, to worshipping God. And he ordered the chief priest, Hilkiah, to renovate the temple. And while the temple was being renovated, they found some documents. They found a book of the law. And scholars think this was probably the book of Deuteronomy or parts of it. Hilkiah, the chief priest, took this book to the king, to Josiah, and read it to him. And Josiah was overwhelmed with grief at the way he had turned from God, the way God's people had turned from him. And he gave out an edict, but before that edict, he repented before God. He repented for himself and he repented for the nation. And following this was a total transformation of the society at that time. He ordered the temples to these false gods to be torn down. He ordered that Hilkiah should restructure the worship in the temple, that the worship should be only to the living God. And this was because of his repentance and because he felt convicted by God. He also commanded that they celebrate the Passover in remembrance of God's deliverance of them from Egypt. They'd forgotten this. They hadn't celebrated the Passover in the temple for probably 500 years. A major part of their history and their relationship with God. And this is an indication of how far they'd gone as a nation from the God that delivered them and provided for them. And this is the culture in which Jeremiah is born. This is the culture that God brought him into. The lifestyle. A change. A turning back to God. And so we come to chapter 1. The first verses of chapter 1 tell us a huge amount about Jeremiah. They tell us that his father was Hilkiah. And as I've just said in this outline, Hilkiah was instrumental in guiding Josiah to repent and to bring his people back to God. So therefore we see the first point of the sovereignty of God in Jeremiah's life. His father was instrumental in preparing the ground that his son would be serving under, but not even without knowing it. His father, in fact, could trace his ancestry of priesthood back to Abiathar, who we can read about in 2 Kings. In 2 Kings, Abiathar was actually sent by Solomon to Anathoth, where Jeremiah was born. Sovereignty of God. God's role in the whole plan and the organisation of it. God's divine sovereignty is already being displayed in the young Jeremiah's life because God had planned it all. So we know his family background, we know his upbringing. It tells us a lot about him. But the amazing thing is that God brought Jeremiah to this point in his life of going before King Josiah and hearing after he'd had this revelation from God. He was probably only 12 or 13 years old. He was a boy being chosen and picked by God for a great ministry. We've had the historical context of this, and we know that the commission from God authorising his prophetic work was given in the 13th year of Josiah's reign, which meant that, in fact, Jeremiah prophesied to Josiah for 18 years, from the age of 13 to 31. Imagine how the king would respond to having a 13-year-old come in and telling him what to do, what was going to happen to his nation, to his kingdom, to his throne. And then Jeremiah prophesied through the remaining kings until the whole nation was taken into captivity in Babylon. So we come to this real point where God touches Jeremiah's life personally. In verses 4 and 5 we read, "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb I knew you. Before you were born I set you apart. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." And that is a confirmation of all this sovereignty that we've seen in his relations being brought to that place, of his father being a high priest. It's all preparation for this time. "And before I formed you in the womb and set you apart," actually relates back again. Jane related it back to the psalm, but it's also a theme that God has in his way of speaking to his people. In Isaiah 43:21, we can read, "The people that I formed for myself, that they may proclaim my praise." Jeremiah is there to proclaim God's praise. He reminds him that he knew him from the very beginning. He reminds him that he was chosen and spoken to speak for God. Why does God give all this encouragement to him? He knows that he needs all this encouragement because he's going to have to speak out. He's going to say things that people don't want to hear. And he wants to be an encouragement to this young Jeremiah, to let him know that God has been with him from the very, very beginning. There's never been a time when he hasn't been there for him. And the same applies to us. God knows each one of us before we were born. That promise in there and in the Psalms is for us as well as for Jeremiah. And by God's grace, we're given the choice, like the Israelites were, to reject or to accept God as our God. Do you recall a time when God spoke to you? Do you recall a time when God said something to you that you will remember forever? When God asked you a question? I do. It was a November night in 1985. I was sat about where Mike is now. I'd been coming to this church for far too long and not knowing God. And I sat there and I heard God say to me, "What are you messing about at, Ron Stull? You've heard the truth. You've heard my word. You've got to make a decision. You either go for me and accept me as your Saviour and my your God, or you reject me." I took that choice. I remember it vividly. I just wish I could remember which Sunday evening in November that year it was. But it was a turning point in my life. It was a turning point in Jill and both of our lives. Because Jill became a Christian the following May and we were baptised here the following August in 1986. That's my history in this place where God wants to speak to us. Also in these verses, we actually hear God saying to Jeremiah who he's going to go to. He isn't saying to him, go to individuals. He isn't saying to him, go to one or two people. He's saying that you are going to go out and that you are going to speak to all nations, to kings, to leaders. If we had a similar encounter to God, how do you think we would feel? At whatever age we are now, we'd feel shocked, surprised, bewildered, inadequate, frightened, terrified even. But Jeremiah's response is quite open, isn't it? He says, "Sovereign Lord." He acknowledges the sovereignty of the God he's speaking to. "I do not know how I can speak. I am only a child." How many of us have said something similar to God? When we've been put on the spot. I doubt if we use those kind of words. I doubt if we say "Sovereign Lord." We probably say, "I haven't got a clue what to say, God. What am I supposed to say now?" We don't say it aloud often. We probably just mentally think it. You know, those situations where somebody asks us a difficult question at work. One of our children asks us a difficult question. We get put in a situation where we don't know what to say. Our response should be the same as Jeremiah's, to acknowledge the sovereignty of God, to ask him to help us to say those words. Those times when we're challenged from the front to invite people to church and we don't because we don't know how to do it. We don't know what to say. We need to be like Jeremiah and say, "Sovereign Lord, I don't know what to say." In verse 7, we get the Lord's answer to Jeremiah. But the Lord said, "Do not say I'm only a child. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and I will rescue you," declares the Lord. God says the same to us, that we have to go to everyone. And where does he say that to us? He says it in Matthew 28, which we all know as the Great Commission. "Therefore, go and make disciples to all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded them. And surely I will be with you always to the very end of the age." As God said to Jeremiah, "I am with you, I will rescue you." Jesus is saying the same to us. He will be with us when we go into those difficult situations, when we go into those times that we don't want to say anything. And we have to obey God in the same way that Jeremiah did. It's not optional. It's not something that we can choose to do or not to do. It's a command from God, in the same that Jeremiah heard a command from God. But then we get the other part of what God says to Jeremiah. In verse 9, "The Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, 'Now I've put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot, to tear down, to destroy, to overthrow, to build up and to plant.'" No one has ever looked upon God. So what do we make of this point where he said he touched my mouth? It may have been in a vision. It may have been in a dream. It may have been an intervention by an angel. For us, we probably haven't had that same experience of God saying to us, "I will give you the words, I will bless you in this way," whatever it may be. But we do have the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is there to touch our lips, to form our words and enable us to speak when we don't know what to say. These are the times when we have to seek God's help, the same as Jeremiah did. We have to respond. We have to trust in God to give us the right words. Having now received his commission, he is directed to all the people he's to give it to. The nations, the Babylonians, the Persians, the Egyptians. But there are some words in that verse 9 that are quite frightening, aren't they? "I will appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot, to tear down, to destroy, to overthrow." What kind of images do they create in our minds? Fear, death, anxiety. Horrible images. If you read Lamentations, you get an idea of the kind of things that Jeremiah prophesied about that came true. But then at the very end, we see God's grace into that situation where he says to build up and to plant. God just doesn't destroy. God always creates the way out. And we see this grace of God in those few words: to build up and to plant. But through all of this, God is faithful to those who changed, those who repented, like Josiah did. Because we also read that when the nation are taken into captivity to Babylon for 70 years, those who turned and repented, those who stayed faithful to God, God built up, God blessed. And when they come back from captivity, there were thousands of them. God had blessed their faithfulness. And God had not only blessed their faithfulness, it was a reminder to them of how he had blessed them in Egypt, how their numbers had grown, how he provided their deliverance. And again, he does it again. But the condition to be noted here is that of repentance. The nation needed to repent. We need to repent. The world today, our society, is not very different to the society of Josiah's day. Society has turned from God. God is rejected. God's answer is still the same. Repentance and turning to God is the answer. The difference now for us is that we have the forgiveness that has been bought by Christ's sacrifice, by Christ's death, and by his resurrection. Challenging times for Josiah, but challenging times for us as well. So that's the first part of this chapter, of Jeremiah's trusting, of him hearing God call him, of him hearing God bless him. And now the second part comes, where God starts to train him. God starts to enable him to understand what God is going to do through him and how he's going to do it. Verse 11 says, "The word of the Lord came to me, What do you see, Jeremiah? Jeremiah answered, I see the branch of the almond tree. What? You know, God's given him a picture, an image, a vision, and he sees the branch of an almond tree. The almond tree is in fact one of the earliest plants to grow and blossom in the spring in that part of the world. It heralds the coming of new life. It heralds the wakening of a new year. And the Hebrew word for wakening is also the same that is watching. And it's thought that this was God's way of saying that I am there at the beginning. I am watching over you. I am wakeful with you. This was to be an encouragement to the young Jeremiah. Again, it's affirming him. It's saying, I'm there with you at the beginning and throughout. This is the point of encouragement. And then verse 13, and the word of the Lord came to me again. What do you see? And God gives Jeremiah another picture, another image, another vision. And he says, I see a boiling pot tilting away from the north. And this is the vision, the prophetic word of the coming destruction of the city and the people. Because the Babylonians sweep down from the north, taking everything before it. The symbolism of the pot pouring out is the fire that surrounded Jerusalem as the Babylonians besieged it. And eventually, the nation were taken into captivity because of it. A frightening message for a young boy to bring to his king. And it came to happen. It came exactly as Jeremiah was given the prophecy from God. But what was the point of the prophecy? The prophecy was to keep reminding the people that they shouldn't turn from God. They had to stay faithful. And the verses that we read in 16 and 17 and 19, they're all verses of preparation of what is to come. Of how they are going to be treated if they do not serve God. And Jeremiah is reminded in these verses that he has to be ready to serve God. He has to be ready to say whatever God gives him. How many times do we know what we want to say to somebody, but we don't say it because we're afraid of rejection? We're afraid of saying the wrong thing. We're afraid of being hurt by what they may say back to us. Imagine how Jeremiah must have felt. And then in verse 18, we get an incredible encouragement. We get this image that God again gives to Jeremiah when he tells him he will become a fortified city that will stand against all the enemies. It's an amazing vision, a picture for him of strength, of protection. But then in 19, he's also told that he will be rejected by the leaders. He will be rejected by the people. That they will fight against him. But they will not overcome him. Because God is with him. Because God says, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. Just two examples I can share with you of how God did this for Jeremiah. First of all, he gave Jeremiah a faithful friend and servant, a scribe, a secretary, a man called Baruch. Now, from my little book, I actually know that Baruch is actually a relation of Jeremiah's. So he's there. We don't know what the relationship is, but he is a kinsman. He is a part of his family. And he supported Jeremiah. He wrote down the prophecies that Jeremiah had. And after Josiah's death in the reign of King Zedekiah, Jeremiah was actually banned from going into the temple courts because Zedekiah didn't want these prophecies given out by Jeremiah. So what happened? Baruch, who had written them down, took them into the temple and read them out to the people. The word of God was being given by God's grace and sovereignty. The king's men came and took away these scrolls and took them to the king and read them out to him. So Zedekiah didn't want to hear from Jeremiah, but he heard them. You know, God's sovereignty was in place. He had them burnt, but Baruch just wrote them out again so that God's word could be heard and used. And the king was so annoyed at this that he actually took Jeremiah when the city was eventually surrounded by the Babylonians and gave him over to his enemies. He didn't want to kill him himself, but he gave him to people who wanted Jeremiah dead. But they couldn't kill him. They couldn't actually do the deed. So they put him in an old cistern that was dry and manky and full of horrible gunge and rubbish. And they dumped him in there to die of starvation. Put the lid on and just forgot about him. Or tried to forget about him. But God didn't forget. God knew Jeremiah. He was going to provide a way out. And as so often happens, God provided a miraculous way out. Do you think a slave could go and talk to the king? No. You know, you had to be invited into the king's presence. And yet we're told that God's plan involved a slave. Not even a Jewish slave or anything else. He was an Ethiopian slave called Ebed-Melech. And somehow, Ebed-Melech, through God's sovereignty and organisation, got to see the king. And he pleaded for Jeremiah's life. And the king said yes. Get him out of that cistern. Feed him, clothe him. He was still a prisoner, but he was provided for. He wasn't being left to die. And then we see God's sovereignty coming into it again. Because the king went and sought out Jeremiah and secretly asked him what was going to happen when the city fell. He believed in his heart Jeremiah's prophecy. Jeremiah had prophesied that the city would fall. And the king is going to seek his guidance now and saying to him, what will happen when the city falls? And Jeremiah is very clear. You surrender. You throw yourself on their mercy. But the king didn't believe him. The king didn't do as he was told by Jeremiah. And he paid a terrible price. When the city fell, the king had to watch his own sons being butchered and killed. And then he was blinded and taken into captivity along with all the people into Babylon. But what about Jeremiah? God's sovereignty comes in again. Jeremiah had actually found favour with the Babylonians because of his faithfulness to his God and the way he had conducted himself. And the king of Babylon commanded that he could stay where he was and become a guardian of, guarded by the governor that the Babylonian king appointed. Yeah. Thrown in a cistern one day to be left to die and rot, the next day saved by a slave, and the next day saved by a foreign king, and left to carry on his work that God has given him. God was faithful to his word that he would protect Jeremiah, although people would want to fight against him and overcome him. The sovereignty of God over Jeremiah's life went way back, all that way to his ancestor, who was sent to Anathoth in the very beginning. God is sovereign over our lives in the same way. He promises to protect us. God gave Jeremiah a promise. God gave each of us another promise. A long time ago, well, in my life, it was a long time ago for me, I went through a phase in my life where I would sit here and I wouldn't know if God existed. I didn't care if God existed. I couldn't pray. I couldn't read my Bible. I'd gone from the Ron Store, who had found my salvation in this hall, to being baptized here, to the Ron Store who rejected it all. And God knew me. He was faithful to me in the same way that he was faithful to Jeremiah. God provided three key people in my life at that time. Four, sorry. One, Jill, because she kept encouraging me to come, because she wanted me to keep hearing God speak to me. Andy was the other. Keith Windsor, who some of you will know, was the other. And Malcolm Franks was the fourth. Malcolm, Andy and Keith took it on themselves to pray for me. They would come to where I worked up on Budbrook Industrial Estate at the time. I don't know how they organised which one came when. But they would come and they'd sit there and they'd say, before they went to work, they'd say to me, shall we pray? And I'd go, yeah, you pray. Andy's smiling, he remembers. And they would come and pray with me faithfully. And over a long period of time, God started speaking to me again. Keith worked away at the time, and I'd get phone calls from Keith, and he'd say, how you doing, bro? And I'd go, crap. And he'd go, I'll pray. And Keith would pray over the telephone. You know, I never thought about praying with people over the telephone till that point. But God was faithful, and God gave me a verse which I took as my promise, and I share it with you, because if you ever get to the point where you're doubting God, where you're feeling a long way away from God, where you've got things in your life that you're struggling with, it may be bereavement, it may be illness, it may be a loss of a job, can be any of these things. It doesn't have to be lack of relationship with God. God gives us a promise through Jesus in 1 Corinthians 10:19, where he says, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Those words have been so precious to me over the years. In fact, while I was sat in the study last night, putting some finishing touches to this, I actually found the Bible I used at that time with pages falling out and bits missing and scribbled corners. And those verses were highlighted. And so what did I do last night? I highlighted them back in the Bible I'm using today. Because God wants to remind us and wants to keep reminding us that his provision for these Old Testament characters wasn't just something that happened in history. It happens today. The God that was sovereign in all those events we've looked at over the last 8 weeks is the same God who is sovereign today and is sovereign in our lives. So if you go through that kind of relationship issue with God, if you struggle to trust him, if you struggle to understand, just keep remembering that God knew you when you didn't know him. That God knew you when you responded to him and accepted his son Jesus as your saviour. That God knows you today. It's the same God who was at the beginning, the end, and forevermore. He was at the beginning of history. He was there at creation. He's here now, today with us. And he'll be there in the days to come. I'm going to pray and then we're going to close by singing How Great Is Our God. Because sometimes we need to be reminded of the greatness of the God who reached down to us by giving his Son, who reaches down to us today to heal, to encourage, to strengthen, to uplift. He's a great and mighty God. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you that you are the sovereign God, that you rule over everything through to eternity, Lord. But because the world and people turn against you, turn away from you, Lord, you want to encourage each one of us to see your sovereignty in our lives, to know that you knew us in our mother's womb before we were born, the same as you told Jeremiah. That you know each one of us in those dark moments of grief, of anxiety, of pain, of suffering even. That you are there for us, Lord. That whatever situation we find ourselves in, you will provide the way out. And it won't be the way we expect, Lord. But it will be because you love each and every one of us. And you want us to know that love day by day in our lives. That we may give you glory, give you praise, and wish to serve and speak out for you with a passion like Jeremiah did, Lord. Even when it may not be what people need or want to hear in their minds, but in yours they do. So, Lord, may each one of us be encouraged. May we be blessed. May we be challenged. But above all, Lord, may we know you speaking to each and every one of us for your glory and your praise, we ask it.